This morning I wanted to talk to you about law and structure. And I thought about actually coming to you from the inside of a courtroom or on the doorsteps of a courthouse. But then I got thinking about it. Behind me is the Jefferson Memorial, the author of the Declaration of Independence. Lincoln, Jefferson, some of the champions of freedom fighting. Some people who have been the backbone of law and structure in our country from its very beginning. I got to think about how important is law and structure in our world. You know, some would say, and I think rightfully so, that without laws we would see the ugliness, the worst of humanity. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is look to the inner dynamics of a riot. Look to the countries with ruthless dictators. Without moral law, without structure in our society, things just run amok. So is there a reason and is there a purpose and is there a goodness to law and structure? Absolutely. But you know, there's another side. Instead of looking to laws to protect us from the worst of humanity, even though it's necessary, I want to look for a minute with Paul, as he did in Colossians, to the other side of humanity. See, law can hold us back from our worst, but it can't bring us to our best. For our best, it requires love. There's a place for love. Humanity's best can be found when we choose to love. And what makes it best? What makes it different? It's choice. Love comes from a gift from God. And it's a gift that we then in turn give to others. You can't be commanded to love. You must choose. Only love that is freely and truly given is authentic love. And in that love, what we are called to do, the essence of who we are called to be, is the very best of humanity, the very best of each and every one of us. In every facet of our lives, we're to live and work and relate in love and through love, as if it were with and for Jesus himself. Will you love? Will you stop the insanity of everything else? And will you choose to love and be all that God has called you to be? You know, if you'd think about it for just a minute, there really isn't any problem in all the world that love would not address. Ultimately, 99.9% of the world's problems would be solved if we would only live where love truly permeated every facet of life. Think about it, from the sibling squabbles at home, brother and sister at each other. In the neighborhood, family X and family Y at each other's throats. At work, I just can't stand so-and-so. You know, the one down there in the cubicle? If that guy in the corner office pops his head out one more time, think about it on a broader scale. Any place you look to see a problem, I promise you, if God's love were inserted on both sides, the problem would go away. You know, this is week 5 of our series called Stop. The book of Colossians is what we're looking at. And we see throughout the entire book that God says, if you would just do it my way, I promise you, life would be so much better. Whether it's in the home, in the workplace, in the community, in our society, around the world. If we would take our eyes off of self, me, 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 my, my, and we would simply take God's perspective, embrace this idea of a selfless love. Now, some of you know, because you were with us when we did the series called Love in the Name of Christ, Love, Inc., that there's a number of words in our Bible that we read as love. See, we read one word, love, 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 love. But back in the time when the New Testament was written, in the Greek and in the Aramaic languages, there were many different words that fit slivers of love. For example, a passionate sexual love, a brotherly love,
a respectful love. Well, in this time and in the area that we're looking at the word called agape. This is a selfless, pouring out kind of love, a true Christ-like love, the love that loves even the unlovely, the love that intentionally puts us behind the other. I want you to know that if we were to take that love and plug it in to just about any problem we have, and if the people with whom we have the problem would plug in this God-like, Christ-like love, just about all the problems would go away. Now, hear me. I'm not looking to bring Woodstock back, okay? This is not a hippie fest. I'm not giving you just the old wishy-washy, touchy-feely, oh, can't we all just get along? You know, this isn't Rodney King. This is God's Word. And I want you to see how relevant and how real it is to everyday life. I want you to think about it this way. I look at love and I say, love is God's signature. Wherever God is, I promise you, you will see love. Wherever He is, you will feel God's love. Now, some of you might say, well, I've been in places where you would tell me that God was there and it didn't feel good. Remember this, sometime love will show up in the form of discipline. I love my children. I love them. And sometimes one of the hardest things for me to do is to discipline them. But discipline is an expression of love. That's true with God every bit as much as it is with any one of you parents. So don't confuse the reality of God's signature being love with some kind of a touchy, feel-good, you know, cotton candy kind of thing where God is this Santa Claus kind of figure where you're always going to feel good and He's always going to give you what you like. I have conversations with folks on a fairly regular basis on a counseling platform where I tell them, I love you too much to tell you what you want to hear. I'm representing God in this conversation. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And if the truth doesn't feel good, it doesn't change it from being the truth. The key is that we're to try to, as best we can, share it in love. In love. And you're going to see that this morning. One of the things I love about God's Word, and some of you that call the bridge home know this, I love the fact that God gets right down into the nitty-gritty. You know, it's not like when you have a relationship with Christ and you embrace His Word as your standard for living, that you have to live in this kind of like cookie-cutter, pretend religious world. God will get right down into the trenches with you. And this morning, you're going to see some of that as we cover a passage that gets right down to where we live. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, this is going to be one of those weeks where you're going to want to cheer, and then you're going to want to throw tomatoes, and then you might want to cheer, and then you might want to throw tomatoes. Okay, I've got stuff here that's in God's Word that's not real popular. Depending on where you sit and how you feel, what you've been brought up in, there will be times where you're most likely going to say, yeah, no. Understand this, it's all God's Word. The reason I entitled our series, Stop, is because there's just too much junk out there that pulls us away from God's truth. You know, back in chapter 2, I told you that in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I thought that you had the entire theme, the crux of this book of Colossians. Let me read it to you again. This is really the meat and potatoes of this whole book. Paul says this in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been made complete in Christ. Okay, that's the backbone of this book. That's the gist of it. He's got the answers. He is the answer, capital A. And if we'll just listen, you know, if we stop trying to figure out this world and we just start applying what God's told us, so much of the insanity and so much of the pressure and the stress and the chaos and the problems. How many of us can say, yeah, I know, if I only hadn't started down that road. My problem now is I'm so caught up in this convoluted twistedness of life. If I'd only said no at the beginning and didn't go down that road, if I understood who I was in Christ, or if I understood that if I would give my heart to Christ, all of this would go away. It would have been so different. Well, one of the things I love about God's word is how redeeming it is. And the fact that there is not a timeline that says, well, until you're 12, the door is wide open, but after that, I'm sorry, you can't come in. Or I'm sorry, you know, you went to church last year, you missed your opportunity to say yes to Jesus. God's word is very clear. There's a perpetual, everlasting hand extended to you that says, won't you come? I died. I went to the cross for you. Won't you come? Accept my gift of grace. And we see this today. And I'm purposely going to use a little play on words because I want you to kind of think about this. God's love, this agape love, God's way, it leads to three things that we're going to cover this morning. God's love leads to death. Huh? God's love leads to death. God's love leads to new life. And God's love leads to the good life. God's love leads to death. I say that, and we saw this last week. Last week we had a coffin up here. And we had what Paul had covered in the previous passage. A lot of symbols of that old you. And we had a spiritual funeral here last week. Many of you came and you circled those attributes of the old you that you wanted to bury to embrace the new you in Christ. You see, God's love will lead to death. There has to be a spiritual funeral. The old you must die before the new you in Christ can come to life. Some people say it this way, and it sounds like it belongs on a gift card or something, but the reality is true. You can't celebrate Easter Sunday if you don't have Good Friday. I said to you last week, you cannot celebrate who you are in Christ, in the resurrection, if you don't first go with him to the cross. You must lay yourself down at the cross if you will raise with him in his resurrection. That's the truth. God's love leads to death. God's love also leads to new life, and we saw that as well last week. If you were here, you had a bulletin insert that had the picture of a little baby. And in there was all the attributes that Paul covered in the passage that spoke to the new you. God's love is the catalyst. You see, it's accepting the truth of who he is and the fact that he loves you enough to leave heaven on purpose, to come down and go to that cross as a substitute for you and for me. And then he came out of that tomb victorious for all of us. Therein lies the new life, if you will accept him as your Lord and Savior. Well, this week, you're going to see that his love also leads to the good life. I think it was Miller that used to make that commercial. You know, Miller time, the good life. You know, don't act like you don't know. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I want to show you this morning, God's love will lead you to the good life. And again, God will get downright in our face in some of this stuff. But remember, it's love. This is God's expression of love. He tells us these things. He gives us his word so that we don't have to walk aimlessly through life, just bumping into problems. Oh, geez, I wish somebody had told me about that. See, yeah, I did. It's right here. So, oh, well, you know, nobody warned me about, you know, if I just tried it one time, what could happen? So, yeah, I did. Right here. If we'd stop trying to figure things out and we'd just grab a hold of the action plan that he's given us, we would save ourselves so much stress and headaches. I want to read to you apart from last week, because you see, this week we're going to do two things. We're going to take a look at what God's given us in his word here about love. But to do it right, I really need us to tie into last week so that you see the whole thing. I want to read to you a part of last week's passage and then this week, and then I'll unpack it for you. We'll go through it together. I want to start off in chapter 3, verse number 2. God's word says this: set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. That was our funeral last week. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, he's speaking to those who have made the conscious decision to become believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have given their heart and their life to Christ. Said, okay, I believe. I accept your gift of grace. You are my Lord, the boss of my life, and my Savior, the one through whom, and the only one through whom, I can be saved from an eternity in hell. That's you. Now, as that becomes full, we saw last week, not only the things that died, but here's the new you. This is the you that God's love brings to life. Beginning in verse 12, he says, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, since you died and now you're putting your mind on things above, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That one's especially tough. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, which is the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now we come into this week's passage. Understand what Paul has just said is take this attitude upon yourself. Now he's going to go from preaching to meddling. Now he's going to get right down into the trenches of life. He's going to speak to our key relationships. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers or parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters or managers in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. I love this part. And there is no favoritism. Masters or managers, provide for your slaves or workers with what is right. Provide for them with what is right and fair. Because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You see, God is both comprehensive and direct. God covers the whole spectrum. You know, you think about it. Again, the problems of life, most of them can be found in the home or at work. The vast majority of them. And God's touching us right where we live. He's comprehensive and he is very direct. Now, he speaks to wives, husbands, children, parents, workers, and managers. And I just want to unpack a little bit of what he said here for you this morning and then pull this whole thing back together. First of all, now, I hope you got your seatbelts on, because this is the part where I said you're going to want to sit up and then you're going to want to throw things depending on where you sit. Very, very unpopular nowadays. God's word says, wives, submit to your husbands. Be submissive. Be subject to. Submit. Very, very unpopular. Very unpopular. Now, there are even Christian schools of thought that would go and try to attack this and say, well, see, this is one of those places where you know that God's word isn't literally real, because come on, how caveman-esque is that? I want to remind you once again before I get into this. The series title is Stop. Stop what? Stop the junk. Stop trying to create new blueprints for life and get back into God's way. Say, all right, hey, there's a bird in here. All right. I would have preferred it if it had been a dove, but all right. Well, here's what I want to show you. And, you know, for better or for worse, this is one of the things that I believe is a hallmark of the Bridge. If you're here visiting, this is the way we do things. I'm just going to tell you God's truth in street language. This is how it goes. Bottom line is, God says, this is the way I've created things. And the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ, the head of the church. And if you'd like to read a little bit further and get a better understanding of this, if you go into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and go from verse 22 until chapter 6, verse 9, you'll see a broader covering of this exact same passage. And I'm just going to give you the cliff notes and pull it both together for you. Here's what God's word says. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is God's design. This is the way it is supposed to be. Unpopular? Yes. Truth? Yes. What do you do with it? That's up to you. I'm here as a tour guide. I walk you along God's path. It's up to you to choose what you do with it. Now, if you're a professional woman, or if you're somebody who's saying, I don't really like that for whatever the reason, let me now show you a few things about this, because there are parts of this passage that, again, depending on where you sit, you're going to love or you're going to hate. Let me first tell you that if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, you're going to see an absolute that God has laid out before us, and that is this. Submitting as a wife to your husband does not in any way make you any lesser a soul in God's eyes. We are all exactly the same in God's eyes. God looks down and he doesn't see men and women and there's some kind of pecking order. Any more than he sees fat and skinny, rich and poor, black or white. He sees souls. Galatians 3:28 makes it very clear. Paul says, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female, that once you have given your heart to Christ, we are all one in him. We are equal. There is no better or worse. It's simply a matter of roles. Now, what does that look like? Well, let me first tell you what it doesn't look like, because I think that might make it a little easier. Paul does not say, wives, obey your husbands. God's word does tell the children to obey the parents. Submitting to your husband, wives, does not mean to obey them. We'll cover that in a minute when we get to the husbands. It does not make you a lesser soul. It does not make you lesser in any way. You see, to submit in a biblical sense is not to be taken under or put down or to be treated as lesser. It is to willfully, with the right heart and attitude, say, husband, lead our family. Husband, God has put you in the role of leadership of our family. Take the reins and lead. I am here. I am supportive. I am loving. We are in this together. Lead. Now, you've got to understand that in the context of the marriage relationship. And again, God gets right into the nitty-gritty. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not embitter them. What you'll see when you look in Ephesians is he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Whoa.
That's not an autocratic dictatorship. What God is saying is, hey, husbands, you need to give all of yourself, all of yourself for your wife. You are to lay down your life, if need be, for your wife. You are to do everything you can to lift her up. As Christ loved the church, he protected the church. He died for the church. He did all that he could to empower the church. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Now, what you find in this is kind of a neat, beautiful God paradigm. You see, the power broker women of the world who don't like this idea of submitting don't understand that in the Christian context, the submitting is not somehow becoming a lesser. It's saying, lead me as the spiritual leader of our household, because she knows she's talking to a husband who would do anything to lift her up in the Lord. I was at a wedding 2 Saturdays ago, and I explained that oftentimes the advice that is given in a marital relationship before the wedding is, hey, listen, if this is going to work, it's a 50-50 give and take. You've got to understand that early on. And I said, that's baloney. That's a passage to destruction. God's way is that it is a 100-100 give. And when a wife is being loved by a husband who would do anything to help her be all that God has called her and created her to be, she finds a peace and a blessing in submitting to that leadership and saying, dear husband, gift from God. I realize we're doing this together. We're in this together. And I'm so thankful you're leading. It's a beautiful, beautiful relationship when it's done God's way. Now, I had heard John Ortberg recently say, in a moment similar to this, in an entirely different passage, he said, ladies, if God has equipped you to lead, lead. And I embrace that as well. There are biblical guidelines as to what women can and should do in the church, and this is not the time to get into that. But basically, what God's word says is, women, don't preach and teach to men, but you have been gifted to lead. And leading doesn't necessarily mean that you're called pastor or that you take a pulpit. Leading is taking who God has called you and created you to be and saying, how can I pour out in a multiplying effect to show people the love of Christ? And if you have been gifted to lead, then I encourage you to lead. And if you have, perhaps, in your home situation, less than full support in that caliber, then I would encourage you to take whomever it is that is doubting you to the book of Esther. All of Israel hinged on this great, fearless leader, Esther. I would encourage you to take whomever may be giving you any grief to Proverbs chapter 31 and read from verse 10 through the rest of the chapter. You will see an extremely enterprising woman. Some believe that this is the picture of the ideal godly woman. I promise you, the woman of Proverbs 31 is quite the dynamic leader. So again, wives, submit to your husbands as is pleasing to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be willing to give up for them whatever it takes. Give of yourself as Christ gave of himself for the church. Now it gets a little more boring here, pretty direct. And if you're under 18, you're not going to like this part. God says, children, obey your parents in everything. At our house, I know my kids probably feel like I'm a broken record. Obey, obey, obey. You see, we'll teach them how to think and how to make good decisions as we instruct them. But they have to understand that they must obey. That Kim and I make the rules and set the standards in our home because we love them. And whether they like them or not, it's irrelevant. Whether they understand them or not, it's irrelevant. They must learn to obey. God says in the Ten Commandments, children, honor your parents. Obey. You see, as I've said to our children, if you start off with disobedience and then begin the process of trying to justify it, you lose. There is no starting point where you disobey one of our loving and caring standards and win. Children, obey your parents. Cut and dry, black and white. Not very politically correct. You know, not sounding like the verbiage of today. But that's God's word. It's simple. But, oh, you know, we talked yesterday with our children. An example of somebody just taking their eye off the ball, not doing what they were supposed to do, not obeying what they were called and responsible for just a little bit. And some very bad things happened. And those of you that know our family know we've got Griffin who's 14, Monet who's 12, Silas who's 4, and Gideon who's 1. We said, you know, like when we're getting out of the car and mom or dad say, watch your brother, you know, make sure you keep him when we're getting out of the car. All it takes is 2 seconds. He pops out behind the back of the car and a car hits him. And he perishes. Everybody would be sorry. But the reality would be because somebody disobeyed what they didn't think was that big a deal for only a second or two. Eternal consequences. I was in the military and so for that reason perhaps this rings true to me. I understand what happens when you obey or disobey standards and the way things need to be done. I'm kind of ashamed to tell you, the military taught it to me, but now I understand it's God's standard. It wasn't Uncle Sam that came up with this. This is God's standard. It's a sign of honor and respect, but it's also God's order, and it also comes out of love. A couple more, and then we'll move on. God speaks to what he calls the slaves. Now, this in no way endorses slavery. But again, Paul and God get down into the nitty-gritty of life. Slavery was a way of life back then, and so he speaks to it. What we can carry with us is the principle that carries over. Okay? We're not slaves, but we are workers. And the point is this. Work and do your work as if it's for God. Don't do it for the boss. Don't do it for the prize. Don't do it to win favor. What he's saying is, whoever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, do it like you're working for me, because you are. You see, everywhere we go, 24/7, if we're a Christian, we're a reflection of Jesus. And I want you to know that if you leave the office early, you cut out 15 minutes early on Friday, people see that. You go home with a pocket full of pencils, people see that. You share in the gossip around the water cooler, people hear that. You get a little disrespectful with the expectations of the boss, people see that. In everything we do, we're reflecting Christ. And Jesus says, make sure you don't lose sight of who it is you're ultimately working for. And isn't it neat, he says, and remember, there's a reward. I reward you. And then I love the fact that he says, and don't worry about the guy next to you that's not doing it. Everybody will be held accountable, and there is no favoritism. The guy that says, well, I go to church all the time, no favoritism. The guy that can quote half a chapter of one of the books, no favoritism. The guy that does a really good job of making it sound like it's really okay because he's doing it to help somebody else, and no favoritism. So God simply, he says, whoever you are, wherever you work, whatever your job is, think of me. Think of God as the supervisor. Pour out yourself in whatever you do as if it were for me, because it is. You see, sometimes, and some of you will know this, there's a tremendous testimony. Your life lived out in front of people that don't know Jesus speaks a heck of a lot louder than any words I say up on a stage. It probably will speak louder than anything you say when you start pulling out your Bible and start talking to them. They want to see it in your life before they hear it in your words. God knows that. That's why he tells us, wherever you are, do it like you're doing it for me. I'll take care of the rest. And masters or supervisors, bosses, employers, he says, I love it. Don't you forget, the same boss that they have is your boss too. I'm here. I'm here over both of you. So be fair and give them what they need. Isn't it amazing how even the playing field gets? If we would simply, in every situation, have a boss that was fair and gave you truly what you needed. Bosses, wouldn't it be awesome if every person that worked for you were working as if they were working for God himself? Do you see how the peaks and valleys of life would so quickly get smoothed over if we would just do it God's way? Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to come up with new ways that feed self and ego. This is pretty straightforward. Wives, love and submit to your husbands. Husbands, love and take care of and do whatever it takes for your wives. Children, love and obey, respect and honor your parents. Parents, don't embitter your children. Don't nag at them. Don't nag for the sake of nagging. Don't become a control freak. Workers, work as if you're working for God. And bosses, work as if you understood that I'm overlooking you the same way you're overlooking the others. So much of our problems in life would go away if we would just take this paradigm of love and would apply it to everything that we do. See, in the end, there is an old way, and we talked about some of that last week. There's an old way that leads to death. Now, you might have your way all the way to the funeral, but you go the old way and it leads to death. Or there's a new God's way that will lead you to life everlasting, life in the here and now, life in the long run. And I told you I would bring everything back together. There's a reason why I read to you some of last week and some of this week. You can't have the new life if you don't lay down the old. There cannot be the birth of new life without the death and the funeral of the old. There is no love for you to be having and living in so long as the old you is in charge. So I ask you to take a look at this. Think about the old you and the power of the new. If you will just say yes to doing it God's way. Take a look. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I'm going to ask you right now, it's just between you and the Lord, circle those parts of the old you. That if you had your come to Jesus meeting right now, if you were at the pearly gates and today was the day, because it might be, none of us have been guaranteed a single breath. What parts of the old you would you like to have a funeral for? What parts of the old you need to be nailed to the cross? Remember, we're told that all those sins, all the things that we used to be, Jesus took with him to the cross. And so this morning, I'd like us to have a funeral. I would like us to have a personal, spiritual funeral.
The old you has died. And if you've not yet accepted Christ, today is your day. Today could be your day where the old you could die right here, right now, because Jesus loves you. You see, we can't celebrate the resurrection if we don't first go to the cross. Would you come?
Amen. Amen. Goodbye, old self. Hello, new. I've been born again. I want to introduce you this morning to two of my brothers who last week said, goodbye, old self. I've been born again. I told you last week, if you were here and if you walked down and you put part of your old self in that casket, that it would be gone forever and we would celebrate your funeral. Because again, God's love leads to death and new life and the good life. I want to introduce you to my brother Dan. Dan, will you come? It's going to be chilly. Dan, there's an adjustment period, trust me. I want to ask you why we're here, Dan.
The good Lord has helped me tremendously lately. I was in a very hard part in my life. I had lost my job, and I was struggling with my family and my children. And a lot of things in life, I've been having a really hard time. And I honestly believe in my heart that the good Lord brought me here to the bridge. And this wonderful community that we have here. And the good Lord's in my heart. And Jesus stretched his hands out to me. And I've accepted that. And I know that I'll be better for it. And That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm here to be baptized. I know that Jesus died for me, and he died for every one of us. And I've accepted that. I'm ready to change my life. Amen.
Brothers, sisters, visitors, friends, this is what it's all about. No matter who you are, where you've been, Jesus loves you, and his hand is stretched out. Today is not only a public declaration, but praise God, today is a celebration. Today is a celebration. You see, Dan became a brother, a believer, when he gave his life to Christ. It doesn't happen here in the baptistry. It's already happened. We're simply here now to share the good news. And so, Dan, my brother, it is my great honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just as he came down from the cross and went into the tomb, you too will go under the water, symbolizing his entrance into the tomb. And praise God, you're going to come up and symbolize the newness of life. The life that comes from God's love and God's love alone. And you are now here telling the world, Jesus is my Lord and Savior and life will never be the same.
Praise God.
Praise God. Then I'm going to take you back. And again, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Amen. It's a new day.
It is. It is.
Amen. You're in the arms of God.
It's overwhelming.
It is overwhelming. And that's okay.
I feel clean.
I feel clean. You are clean, my brother. You are white as snow on the inside. You are new. You are born again.
Praise God.
It was important to Dan to be at the burning of that casket. And I was so blessed that he was there as well. It was overwhelming last Sunday. It was overwhelming next to that pit. It took about 40 minutes for that bad boy to burn up. And we were overwhelmed for 40 minutes. And we're overwhelmed again. Because we serve a mighty God. And He's real. This is not church. And this is not religion. You're in the presence of God. And He has filled you, my brother. And it is overwhelming. I'm going to probably quote you on that. Dan said he's honored to be here. Well, I want you to know that all of heaven is just throwing a party. I told you when you gave your heart to Christ, they literally, all of heaven threw a party. Well, right now, you're honoring God. And you are a beautiful reflection of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know the pom-poms are waving up in heaven. Everybody's happy.
It's a wonderful feeling. I feel good.
All right. You're going to start to turn purple if I don't guide you out here in a minute. Which is okay, because purple works here at the bridge.
It does. It does.
It'll be a little slippery. Dick, come on, brother. I want to introduce you to Dick Nolan. Those of you that have called the bridge home, or if you're on our prayer chain, you have been praying for Dick for months. Here, brother. And here again on Sunday, we celebrated a funeral. All right. Yeah. It is going to be cold.
I don't want to trip. Go ahead first.
I had the privilege this week of meeting with Dick. And I want you to know if you've ever been in a place where you've wondered whether or not there was literally a fight happening for your soul, I want you to know that I stood in the ring and I went toe to toe with the enemy for Dick's soul. If you've ever been in a place where you've doubted whether or not you were truly hearing from God, if you were ever in a place where you were being told you're not good enough, if you've ever been in a place where you've been told you can't, God doesn't like your kind. If you've ever been in a place where you knew you were ready, but you just couldn't take the step. I want you to know that's spiritual warfare and it's very real. You see, the devil has three strategies. One is to keep you fat and happy out in the pasture. If you're not walking towards God, he's not going to put any energy into you because you're lost and you're happy. And he just leaves you alone, and that's his strategy. So long as you're not bugging him, he's not going to bug you. His second strategy is this. As you draw closer to God, and the closer you get, the more he's going to fight you. And this has been a months and months long process. And I've watched it as Dick came to the area. The enemy started fighting a little more. And I sat with Dick twice. And the first time, I dare say the devil took that round. And Dick left knowing he was close but not ready. And the second time, in the middle of the afternoon with nobody home, just sitting around a kitchen table, Dick said, "But how? I want to." His eyes filled up. His heart was pounding. He said, "I want to. I just don't know how. I can't say the words. I don't know the right words." And we talked about the fact that it's not about being eloquent. It's not about knowing enough of the Bible. It's about knowing I'm a sinner who will spend eternity separated from God without the intervention and the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, which I can receive as a free gift, but only by faith in Him as Lord and Savior of my life. And I said, "Dick, do you understand that?" And Dick said, "I do." I said, "Dick, do you believe that?" And he said, "I do." I said, "Dick, do you want that?" And he said, "I believe I do." And I said, "Well, now you've got all the ingredients. I can't tell you that you're saved. I can't tell you you're a Christian. I can guide you along the path. And now the rest is up to you." And Dick said, "I understand. I need to do this in my own words, and it needs to come from my heart." And I said, "That's right." And he reached across the table and he grabbed my hands and he said, "Let's pray." And he said, "Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I know that I can't do this without you. I know that you are my Lord and my Savior. I believe all of what the Bible says about you, even the parts I haven't finished reading yet. I believe. Please come into my heart. Save me. Be my Savior. I can't do this anymore. I need you. Please fill me. Be my Lord and my Savior." We went into that prayer amidst heavy distress. Dick came out of that prayer in joyous laughter. He said, "I don't believe it. I'm laughing. I have this joy that I've never known." If you can relate, whoever you are, wherever you are, the same Jesus that reached down to Dan, that reached down to Dick, that reached down to me and countless numbers of others that have been here before you, I ask you to say yes to Jesus as he knocks on the door of your heart. Dick, why are we here?
I'm here today because I believe with all my heart that Christ is my Savior. And I'm here today to ask Him for forgiveness of all my sins. That piece of paper we buried last week had my picture on it. And before I go under, when I go under, I'm burying that list. And when I come up, I'm starting a new life with Christ. That's why I'm here today, to start my new life with Christ.
Steve, would you share just a little bit about our time here?
When Dickie came to me, he was, to say the least, a broken man. He has gone through tremendous changes that you would not believe. He's my biological brother. Today he becomes my brother in Christ. When he comes home, when he comes up out of this water today and he goes home with the full armor of God. He knows it's not going to be easy. We've talked about that. There are challenges that he's going to face that none of us can imagine. But he knows in his heart he's not alone. He's going to be okay. He knows that now. He starts work tomorrow. That's going to bring its own challenges. But he knows that God's with him, that we're with him, that everybody out here is going to be with him, praying for him and with him. And for that, I'm truly grateful. So, Dickie, based on your profession of faith, it is my honor and my privilege to baptize you, my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you to Christ.
Amen.
Thank you to Jeff. Thank you to Steve. And thank you to all my new brothers and sisters.
Amen. Thank you to Jesus. Thank you to Jeff. Thank you to Steve. And thank you to all of my new brothers and sisters. Amen. My friends, you have been in a church service. Okay. There are a lot of church services happening all over this area. I don't want you to go home today thinking, okay, I went to church. I want you to go home today understanding that you were the church. You have been in the presence of God. The Bible says each and every place we read the English word church, it is an expression of a group of people that have been set apart to reflect Christ. That is what you are a part of today. Two brothers celebrated funerals last week who allowed you to be a part of their symbolic new birth here this morning. God's way, so much better. Stop chasing the empty promises of this world. Do it God's way. If we will live in love, everything changes. Everything changes. I pray that you will choose God's way. And if you have not yet laid down your old self, I pray that you will. I pray that you will celebrate both a funeral and a new birth. And know that God's love will lead you to the good life. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, I come to you now just in such awe of what happens when we lay our lives down at your feet. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to show us the way. Lord, that you love us enough to be direct, to not hide your way, but to be very straightforward with us. Lord, I pray that each and every person here who has already given themselves to you in heart and spirit will remember who they are in Christ, that I am an adopted child of God and I need to live in that victory and I need to embrace the responsibilities of my identity in Christ. Father, I pray that they will pray, that they will speak directly to you, understanding that they don't need any go-between. They don't need any translator. They don't need to be eloquent. They just need to open up their heart and say, Lord, I'm here. I need help. I love you. And I am so thankful. Lord, if there's anybody here today that cannot say, yes, I have had that funeral, and yes, I have had that spiritual new birth, but I would like it. Lord, I pray that you will bring them across my path. Let them call me, email me, meet me in the lobby, track me down some way that we at the bridge could be a part in that journey. We love you for so many reasons and in so many ways with all of our heart, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.